sometimes we mess up, but I'm so glad he doesn't throw me away, but he just picked me back up and start all over again. Oh, have you tried him? Won't he make a way out of no way? Have you ever messed up in your life? Isn't it good to know that all I got to do is come to the Lord and say, Father, I messed up. Father, have mercy on me. Father, I love you so much. I love you because your faith loved me. And God, all right. Yes. So Jeremiah said, I went down to the potter's house. And there he was, working his work on the wheel. And I could imagine he was just going on that wheel to let us know he make it go fast, he make it go slow, to let us know that he's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. And nothing, I said nothing, can happen in my life unless God allows it. Ain't God all right? I said, ain't he all right? Ah, he's all right. I feel like hooping. Ah, he's all right. Yeah. Yeah.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's gonna be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel. Transmitting all day.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, in the blessed and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you afresh for this Saturday morning experience, for this personal and yet corporate expression of our love and thanksgiving to you, who watches over us, takes care of us, provides for us, encourages us, and just blesses us. And for this time that we're here, we just want to lose ourselves in you, giving you the praise, the glory, the honor, for you are so worthy today. God, if we had 10,000 tongues, we still couldn't praise you enough because of your worthiness. And we say thank you this morning. Now, Lord, let the Holy Ghost do as only he can do in this service today, beginning in your word. And God, we'll be careful to not only hear his voice, but follow his lead. And we thank you for the saints who shall have a word from you today, because they are open to you, because they are submitted to you. And so we thank you for what you're going to do in the hearts, the lives, and in the word today, for your glory and our good. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give God some praise today? You may be seated. Ah, isn't it good to serve a God like our God? He's so wonderful. He's so marvelous. He is worthy to be praised. You know, I don't know about you, but I enjoy these Saturday morning. worship services, it's a whole different atmosphere, you know. I mean it's just different. But Saturday morning, it's, you make a sacrifice especially to be out here on Saturday mornings. Amen. And so I don't know, I've been enriched and blessed just to be here and to be a part of it and to have you be a part of it. And I want to certainly thank God for you. Turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 20. I was led here, and in meditation, it's just amazing how these short sayings of truth that project reality and it gives men and light to various issues: morality, decency, properness, orderliness, etc., 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 in these proverbs, these adages, if you will. And so for this time or this season, God has me dealing with wisdom and walking through the word as it relates to us, because it's one thing to be able to shout on Sunday. It's another thing not to know how to live on Monday through Friday or Saturday. And so these are designed to just give us some insights, some helpful holy hints, some serious sacred suggestions on how we ought to do things so that we would be better blessed and be able to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. So I want to begin at chapter 20 of Proverbs, and I want to begin with verse 1. And we're going to walk through as far as the Holy Ghost will let us walk through today. And if you see yourself in here and you get your little help, say amen. If you see yourself in here and get your feet stepped on, say ouch. But if you see yourself in here and don't say nothing, it means you don't want to change. So I hope it'll bless you this morning. First verse says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now remember, now this word is written by one of the wisest men who ever walked planet Earth, and yet Proverbs is filled with several writers. But when we look at this, this is certainly one that gives vent to knowledge either through experience or through observation. And sometimes you can gain experience not necessarily going through it yourself, but observing someone who has gone through it. And that's one of the greatest reasons why we ought to also seek good and godly counsel. And that's why we ought to be able to learn from others who have made mistakes, others who have fallen short, others, you know, who have done some things that we don't have to duplicate to get the benefit of their experience. And that's one of the reasons why the Word of God was written, so that it would give us an opportunity of having the benefit without the pitfalls. And I think that's an important thing. How much better life, let me just ask this question, how much better life would you have been able to live to this point had you not actually made the decisions and the problems, the pitfalls, the troubles, the tribulations, and all that you went through because you made bad decisions? How much further in life could you have been if you had just learned from somebody else's mistake? But no, we had to try it ourselves. We had to say it happened to them, but it ain't gonna happen to me. And see, that's one of the ways how the enemy fools us, because we think we are wiser than the other person. And you've got to understand that certain laws and principles apply to all of us, regardless of who we are and what we are. So the word says, wine is a mocker. Now I want to ask the first question. Anybody know what wine is? Y'all looking all holy on me this morning. I mean, it ain't a sin to say, yeah, I know what wine. You ain't had to drink wine to know what wine is, all right? All right. Now, first of all, you need to understand it in its context. It's not talking about unfermented wine. It's not talking about the wine that was used by Jesus and his disciples as it related to the Lord's Supper experience. He's talking about a fermented wine, that kind of wine that was intoxicating. Okay, so let's get straight on what kind of wine he's talking about. And it says, listen, wine is a mocker. So the next question is, what is a mocker? A mocker is anything that will ridicule you, laugh at you, or ultimately make a fool of you. Now, this is what the word mocker means. Now, if wine is a mocker, notice what he goes on to say about strong drink. strong drink is raging. Now wine will make a fool out of you, but strong drink will make you act a fool. I'm just trying to get some folk to hear me this morning. Look, the Bible says strong drink is raging. Now, and you've got to see it for what it really is. There are spirits connected. And matter of fact, the world has even deemed them and called them spirits. You go to certain things because it actually controls you. As a mocker, it is this. You think that you're able to control it. But the truth of the matter is the only way that you can control wine and or strong drink is not to let it get in you. Did you hear me? That's the only way you can control wine and strong drink, by keeping it on the grocer's shelf and not on your shelf. I mean, I think it's foolish for you to buy it and put it in your house and say, well, I don't drink it, but if I have guests, you know, they might want some. And I don't want nobody acting crazy messing up my house. I don't want nobody getting crazy, acting a fool in my house. I don't want nobody drinking in my house, leaving and get drunk and get messed up on the highway. You know, that's foolish. If I don't want it, why do I want it at my house? If it's not good enough for me, it's not good enough for my guests. Are y'all listening to me? So listen at this. Now, here's where we are fooled. What we miss is that as long as it is outside of us, unconsumed by us, we can control it. But the moment it is consumed by us, it then begins very slowly and very, in many times, undiagnosed. It begins to take over and subtly begin to control our thinking ability. It begins to control our motor skills. You know, you can think you're doing like this and I wish I had somebody here. It alters not only your thinking, but it alters your actions, and it alters your reactions, and it does so much to you. And so by the time you get drunk, it has messed you up long before you got drunk, and you don't even realize it. It alters your ability to make rational decisions because you're influenced by a spirit now and a power. You know, folk that are already possessed by the spirit of drinking will tell you in ignorance, I can control my liquor. Here's another one. You know, I don't get drunk. I just get a little wine just to make to relax me. Just need something, you know, I had a hard day. You know, I just did one little glass. But if you had a glass one day every day, and then when problems come, it's two glasses. Because you relate and associate your calming spirit with a drink. Well, now when things get to the point where you can't deal with them, then you need more to calm you down, which means it takes three or four drinks. And then by the time you finally get calmed down, the bottle is gone. And you keep progressing. See, what I'm trying to help you understand is because it's a mocker, it will make you think you can control it, but ultimately it continues to get in you so that it controls you and ultimately controls your ability to reason and rhyme and so forth. And again, when you get to the point where you start getting in hard liquor has an even greater and a more violent spirit with it. That's why usually when folk get into that kind of stuff there, I mean, it really brings out that rage on the inside of them. That's why when folk get to drinking and acting fool like that with that hard drink and stuff, that's when they get to fighting and fussing and cussing. And then when they come back, they say, you know, I really mean all of that. I don't know what got a hold of me. Yeah, I know what got a hold of you. And they'll say things under the influence of strong drink they won't say no other time. I hate your mama. I never did like her. Then when you come back to yourself, you like, you know, you say you hate mama. No, I didn't ever say that. I didn't know. Because it'll bring some stuff out. Y'all ain't going to be real with me, but I'm going to teach it anyhow. Let me, I don't know. Maybe I just needed to stay there a little longer, verse 1, Brother MacFarlane, this morning. But let me move on to verse 2. The fear, well, let me finish it. It says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Whosoever, I don't care who you are. If you are deceived, and notice the words it's using, mockery, deception,
all of this. It is because, again, you cannot control the spirit of drinking all these alcohols and these wines because it is beyond your control. And those spirits come from the Antichrist himself. And you can't control him. Only Christ and the Spirit of God can control him on the inside of you. And the greatest way to control that part of him in you is to keep that part out of you. You got enough fight and struggles with the rest of the decisions you've got to make without adding that to it. Verse 2, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Now look at this, because we're experiencing this, some of this right here now. Osama bin Laden done provoked our president. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to help you see this now. And I don't know if you heard the address on Thursday night and heard our president speak and so forth, but, you know, I mean, notice what the word says. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Now, when you have the power and the authority as a lion does and have dominion over a kingdom as a lion does, to provoke him is not wise. You know, when I was a little boy and we had some neighbors who had, you know, dogs behind fences and stuff, and, you know, children just do some crazy stuff. You know, we have a stick and just walk down there on the fence, just enrage the dog. And that's why we always so scared when we done provoked him. Now, some of them, and I'm not kidding, one time, it was about 3, 4, 5 of us, we provoked the dog so bad that dog jumped over the fence. Good thing I was a good runner in those days. and when you do such a thing, the Bible says you're really literally taking your own life in your own hands. And the power of a king, because nobody literally can tell the king not to enter into war. He has advisors and counselors who can advise him about whether or not it's probable or possible that they'll win a war, and if it's right to enter to it that time, at this time, etc. But he ultimately has the last decision. President Bush decides he wants to open up that little box and push that button and send some war weapons over there right now. I mean, everybody can say it, but he has the authority to do that. So you've got to realize, again, how this interplays into real life and how it translates and transforms truth into our arena. Now, look at what it goes on to say, because now the writer is giving us little tidbits of truth to help us in various areas and aspects of our lives. Verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Now, the word says, it is an honor for a man to cease from, you know, at some point in time, somebody with good sense ought to say, listen, what is the sense of this foolishness? I mean, I tear you down, you tear me down. The bottom line is we've torn each other down. And what is the profit of this when it's all over with? You know, and it's strange, but, you know, a lot of times we don't really have to worry about other folk hurting us because we do enough of that ourselves. We don't have to worry about the world tearing the church down, church tearing the church itself, tearing itself down. You know, and when you begin, even as a race, you know, at one point in time, we used to have to worry about other folk hurting us. History has proven we've done more damage to us than anybody else has ever done to us. When you sell drugs to your own people, you're hurting them. When, I mean, it's not all about just guns and knives and so forth. When you are jealous because your brother, your sister has reached a certain point and you're not there, instead of you giving God praise and glory and thanking God for where they are because you know you're on your way up too, you like crab and crawfish mentality pulling them down. I mean, you know, what good is that strife? Because if I can't get up, I can't help pull you up. And so many of us don't understand that a wise person come to the point where they say, this is senseless. This is foolishness. But look at what it goes on to say. You know, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but somebody say fool. Every fool will be meddling. Meddling. If you're meddling, you're a fool. If you're a fool, you're going to meddle. Now, what is a meddler? I'm glad you asked. A meddler is always somebody who wants to dig up, who wants to get in. Somebody trying to help me here. who wants to commentate on or who wants to change or add to everybody else's business and put their noses where they don't belong. Meddlers. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced a meddler in your business? Lord, I got a strong witness here this morning. Amen. Now, let me tell you what it always suggests about meddlers. It always suggests that a meddler doesn't have qualitative business of his or her own, so much so that they find yours more fascinating, that they'd rather leave theirs undone to help you tend to yours. Now, you can always tell a meddler, get you some business, get you a life, because they're so caught up in yours that they cannot live theirs. Y'all getting quiet. Maybe we got some meddlers here this morning. Well, listen here. I'm glad you're here so we can help you. Verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The sluggard, the lazy person, the person who is just doing enough to get by, the person who works when it's convenient or does his or her part when they feel like it. Notice what the Bible says. They will not plow by reason of the cold. In other words, when winter time comes and when it's uncomfortable or when it's at a point where they are not in a mindset to do it, and it's usually because of the outer elements, they say, oh, I'm not going to do this now. I'm not going to plow. Well, what they forget about is if you don't plow in your proper season, you can't reap a harvest in its proper season. And in order to get a harvest in the spring, you've got to be then plowed in the winter. And folks say it's too cold to be out there plowing in the winter, but they forget that they're going to want to eat in the spring. And so what happens is when the other people who are plowing and going through and bracing themselves up against the elements and going to do in a season when it's not easy to do and forcing themselves to get out and have to go to work when they don't feel like going to work, and then when they go through all they've gone through and done all that they've gone through and done and accomplished that, then they have something to look forward to come harvest time. Well, the person who then did not do laboring and plowing in the wintertime, when harvest time gets there, then they decide, man, I should like to have me some of them pretty fruit, like to have me some of this, some of that, some of the other. And then look at what the Bible says. See, because you can't always, listen to this, and here's another principle. You can't always sow when it's comfortable for you. You can't always sow when it's convenient to you. You can't always sow when you're happy or things are well. You've got to learn how to plow, how to sow when the conditions and the situations are not always optimal. Now look again, because this is important. These are spiritual principles as well. Because harvest time is coming. If you have not sown when it has not been comfortable in the winter seasons, when springtime come and everybody else is starting to receive their harvest and you're looking for yours, the Bible says you ain't gonna find nothing. Why? Because you didn't do what you should have done when you should have done it. And God is fair. I mean, the Bible says in the New Testament, if a man don't work, he ought not eat. Now, some of us hold it. We say, we need to feed those poor folks. Well, it's one thing when your condition and your situation will not allow for you to work. It's another thing when you decide, I ain't getting up out of my warm bed, and you watch your neighbor get out there and go through it. Now, why should he feed you when, are y'all listening to me? See, you got to walk in wisdom. Everybody that's poor isn't poor because of circumstances and situation. It's because of choices and decisions they've made. And you've got to be spirit-led to be able to comprehend what was the difference and why is it so. I am not called because I've been blessed to help everybody who's not blessed. Your situation may not dictate it according to God's divine order or law for me to bless you when you have been irresponsible with what God has blessed you to use. Are y'all listening to me? So this is where you've got to be, because folks, you call yourself a Christian. No, the Lord called me that. And I am what he says I am. And I'm sorry if I can get up and work and do and go on and do all the rest of this. And the Bible say a laborer is worthy of his hire. So if I decide I want something extra and I work extra hard for it and I get it. And just because you decide you didn't want to work and you want to lay up and go up on welfare, you'd rather go stand in the line and let them give you a few dollars a week instead of getting you a job where you can meet your needs sufficiently. Don't get mad with me and then gonna talk about I don't need all of this extra stuff. Well, maybe I don't need it, but I've worked for it. It's my money. I got it. Nah. How you gonna tell me what I don't need with my money? Now, you might be able to tell me that with your money, but you can't tell me that with... I wish I had a witness here. Listen at verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Another version says that a purpose in a man's heart is like deep water or a plan. Now, here's what you've got to know. In every one of us, God has given us a purpose for living. He's not only given us a purpose, but if you search deep enough, he has already given you a plan. Now, it is not up to us to formulate one, but rather discover what's already been formulated for us. And whenever you tap into your purpose, and that's always, listen to this, gonna be found within you and not without you. Inside you, every one of us here, God didn't create a soul with not a purpose and plan for that purpose or that person, because ultimately God designed the purpose for that person. And so I am the happiest, I am the most fulfilled in life when I tap into my purpose and the plan that God has for my life. When I discover that, and I'm only going to discover that underneath the skin deep down within. I'm never going to discover my purpose looking at Brother Patterson. I'm never going to discover my purpose trying to look at your life and see what it is that you do. And I like what you do, so I want to do what you do. It's good to admire, it's good to respect, it's good to, you know, give accolades to what God has done because you've tapped into your purpose and your plan and you're functioning in that and you are obviously in that place where God wants you, but that may not necessarily be where God wants me. So the only way I'm going to really know about where and how to function in my purpose and my plan that God has called for my life according to the word is to have enough understanding, and understanding means enough ability to know where to go to get what it is you need. Now, that means then that if the purpose and plan is on the inside of me, I've then got to seek God so that God can show me within me what it is he created me for. See, he called and created me for a purpose. So when I learn, God, what it is, it's like deep waters. It's like a well deep. And sometimes if you've anybody, I mean, many of us probably don't have any experience about wells and waters in wells. All right. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Now listen, sometimes the well is deep. But listen at this. The water is always fresh down in a deep well. Now look at this. You can always use an old bucket. You can always. Yes, sir, I got some help here. You can always use the vessel, no matter how old it is or worn it is, to go down. And every time it goes down into a deep well, it's always going to pull up fresh water. Now, understanding is knowing how to go down deep enough. Deep enough. To access that fresh water. And the purpose and the plan that God has for you is always a revealing and a fresh plan and purpose, or taking it to another level. And it's always on the inside of you. And understanding, or the ability to know how to enter in and go down to those deeper parts, and usually that comes by way of prayer and fasting and fellowshipping with God, so that you are able to get that deep water experience, and look at what the Bible says, and draw it up. Now, here's the purpose. What sense does it make for God to have created me, given me a purpose, and included a plan, and I ain't got sense enough to know how to go in and bring it out? Because I'll never ever be all that he's called me to be. I'll never ever accomplish all he's called me to accomplish. I'll never achieve the things he's called me to achieve if I never go in me and get out of me the purpose and plan that he has for me. Yeah. knowing God's got, I know God got a purpose for my life. Okay, what is it? I don't know. Okay, but you know he has one. Yeah, because most of us can sense that. How many of you have been in a place where you know you ought not have been? I don't care if it was a job or a relationship or dwelling or whatever. You just know that wasn't your place. And see, when you know it's not your place, you will be driven. You will have something on the inside of you that would not allow you to settle, and you just can't accept that.